Happy Mother's Day, mothers. Hope you're having a good day today so far. If not, you can always hope it gets better. You would have got a program on your way in, and inside that program there's an insert, a half-page insert, just talking about Fort McMurray. Obviously, the devastation caused by the fires has kind of captured our national attention. But one thing you may not know is that we actually have a sister church in Fort McMurray, a Fellowship Baptist Church there. And there are some just some information about them. And there's also a way that if God lays on your heart to contribute, that you can contribute through our national fellowship to get money to our sister church in Fort McMurray. They're a decent-sized church. They have about 400 or 500 people there. And so just thinking through the devastation of that city obviously is going to impact our sister church there. And so I don't even know if the church building is still standing. I don't know how many homes have been affected of people in the church there. But if you feel God is leading you to help, there's a way that you can do that, and it will go directly to the church, and the church can then use that to help families both in the church and who they're connected to in the community. But I thought it would be good for us to pray. Pray for Fort McMurray and the people affected. So if you would, just bow your head with me. Dear Heavenly Father, on this Mother's Day, we remember and are praying for a community that is going through crisis right now. And so, God, I pray specifically right now for all the firefighters, all the people who are fighting the fire. Lord, I pray that you'd give them strength to continue on. Lord, thank you for their work, their effort so far. Lord, we pray for rain. God, that is the one thing that we have no control over that you obviously do. And so we cry out for rain to help stop the devastation that is going on. Lord, we pray for all those families that have suffered loss through this process, this fire. God, we pray for our sister church. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are there and live in that community and who now, once they can go back, have to pick up the pieces. And so, God, I pray. I pray that you will be with them, that they will know that you're with them. Lord, that your church would be a light in that community through this tragedy. And God, that you would just work in amazing ways through this terrible situation. God, now open our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that craves peace. I mean, when you think of it and you ask people, like, if you had one wish, what would it be? One prayer that could be answered, what would it be? What often is their response? World peace, right? And yet we live in a world where fires can cause massive disruptions and just uproot people from their homes with no peace. We live in a world where every election cycle seems to bring out the worst in us, whether it's here in Canada or in the U.S. Or in other countries that are less democratic. And we live in a world where there is just violence and war. That's the reality of it. And yet our world craves peace, is searching for peace, is trying to find peace. And as you think about that, we jump into Ephesians because that's the biblical book we're going through. And we come to some verses in chapter 2. So if you have your Bible here this morning, I encourage you to open it. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 to 18. So just read along with me. And just before I jump in, just as a setting the stage, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we were talking about circumcision and uncircumcision and just some of the barriers that are in place or were in place between Jews and non-Jews and the things that stop people from being able to get close to God. And so Paul is continuing his thought process through this in verse 14. For he, and he's talking about Christ, for Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. If you get nothing out of the rest of the message this morning, and in fact, this one thing I'm going to share right now, it's the main point, the big idea. It is what you need to walk away with this morning without a doubt. It's this: only in Jesus Christ can you find the peace you're searching for. Amen. Only in Jesus. And that is Paul's point. That is really the point of Ephesians in many ways. The only way that you can find peace in this world is through Jesus Christ. And you could take that, and that would be enough for this week, next week, and the month. But I do have a couple more things I want to add to that, just to stretch your thinking this morning. This passage starts off by telling us that Jesus is our peace in verse 14. And then in verse 15, he goes on and saying, not only is Jesus our peace, it is Jesus who makes peace. And then when you get down to 17, he says, not only is he our peace, not only does Jesus make peace, but he is also the one who proclaims it. So he's the author of it, he's the creator of it, but he's also the proclaimer of it. And so when you think about that, think through what our world's definition of peace is. Generally, our world's definition of peace is this: when there is the absence of hostility or the ceasing of conflict. But when you read God's words, the peace in the Bible, biblical peace, is bigger than that. It's not just the absence of conflict or the ceasing of hostilities. It actually talks about peace as being and involving reconciliation. And you see this in the language here that Paul uses when he talks about the two become one. And here he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, and how through Christ and what Jesus had done on the cross, through his death and resurrection, bringing those two together who were separated, who had such animosity towards each other, very distinct camps, being able to bring them together so that they could be one in the church. Where else in the Bible does the Bible use the terminology two becoming one? In marriage, right? So you read when God talks about marriage, when Jesus talks about marriage, that a man will leave his father and mother and join his wife, and the two shall become one. And there's this picture, not only that Paul is using to describe what happens or can happen when we come and are in Jesus, but there's this picture that I think he's drawing upon in terms of a marital relationship, when two people who love each other become one. And when two become one, everything changes, doesn't it? Life changes when you get married. And of course, we believe and we hope that when two young people or two people of any age are considering marriage, they're coming into it with the idea that there's not a lot of conflict, right? Like as a pastor, usually that's one of the things we're looking for when we're, you know, a young man and a young woman are talking to me about, hey, Brent, will you marry us? And I'm going, well, okay, how well do you get along? That's usually a pretty good first step. So if there's a lot of conflict, normally we're very concerned, right? And we're going, I'm not sure this is going to last. Because this picture of two becoming one is this picture of unity. Picture of a peace in the relationship. And Paul uses this kind of as an image to kind of keep that in the back of our head as we go forward. And so as Paul continues along, and he's talking about Jesus being the one who we can find peace in, he's the only one that can give us the peace we're searching for, he actually comes to this passage, Paul does, and says, look, there's actually two aspects of peace we have to concern ourselves with. And he says this: look, for true peace, you need both a vertical peace and a horizontal peace. And the vertical peace is our relationship with God. And he's been talking about this through all of Ephesians, especially the first part of chapter 2. He says, look, there is a barrier between us and God, and that barrier is sin. There is that wall that sin stops our relationship with God. And if we don't deal with the sin, in our life. We can never have that relationship with God. Sin causes us to be not at peace with God. That's our vertical relationship. And so in verse 15, that's why Paul says this of Jesus: by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. By abolishing in his flesh is just another phrase that Paul uses to talk about Jesus' death on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with the law, the commandments, and the regulations that stopped our relationship with God. And so when we need to take a step back and we need to think through what it means when the Bible talks about the law. And oftentimes I find even Christians are confused when we bring up the term law. There is actually two aspects of law in the Old Testament. The first aspect is the moral law, the laws that govern our behavior. It's like the Ten Commandments. Think through those. Do not murder, do not covet, honor your mother and father, which is a great commandment for today. Those commandments. But there are also other commandments that are ceremonial commandments, ceremonial law. And God instituted those laws, those commandments, so that people, the Jews, would understand what it would take to be able to get to the presence of God. So this is things like circumcision, this is things like cleaning. Right? For a Jew to come to the temple to be able to offer their sacrifice to God to get forgiveness from their sins, they actually had to go through a whole ritual where they washed themselves, they bathed themselves, they couldn't touch a dead body, they couldn't touch a dead animal, they had to be clean before they could come to God. Because of what Jesus has done, the teenagers will be happy to know that you can come to church without a shower. Old Testament? Not a chance. You can come to church without a shower, although please, for the rest of our sakes, please have a shower before you come. But those are ceremonial laws. Laws that were put in place to try and make sure that the Jewish people were clean before God so that they could approach God and offer their sacrifice to make their sins go away. And so when Paul is talking about abolishing those commandments, I believe he's talking here about abolishing the ceremonial laws. They are no longer in effect because of what Jesus has done. Because what Jesus did for us in dying and rising from the dead, he allowed us to have access to God just as we are. But he didn't do away with the moral law. He doesn't do away with the Ten Commandments where all of a sudden now we have freedom not to honor our parents, go out and murder people, and covet what everyone else has. That's not on the table. But what he does do in terms of the moral law, because of what Jesus did, what he does do is he allows us to actually find salvation without being perfect. Because the moral law showed us how imperfect we are. And if we wanted to be saved, we had to be perfect. We had to obey every law, never fail once. But with Jesus' death, he comes along and says, look, I lived the perfect life. I lived it on your behalf. I fulfilled the law. And because of me, you now can be saved. And so you have this aspect of a vertical relationship. And if you don't deal with the sin barrier in your life, that aspect, that peace with God is not there. But we also have a horizontal relationship in our life, right? We have relationships with other people. Everyone here has a relationship with someone else, whether it's your parents, whether it's your friends, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's some people you work with. We all have horizontal relationships. And I believe Paul is also talking to us and making sure for us to understand that for us to have peace in our lives, it's not just about us and God, it is, but it's also about us and others. And we can, from time to time, have barriers arise, walls built up between us and someone else, and so that our relationship with someone else is hampered, even destroyed. And sometimes this happens intentionally, right? We hurt someone, someone hurts us. You know, a spouse cheats on their spouse. Someone says something mean to someone, something derogatory to someone. Someone reneges on a promise or a business deal, backs out. Someone breaks one of the Ten Commandments towards someone else intentionally. And that we look at and we go, yeah, of course, the relationship is broken. There's a barrier there. But sometimes we do it unintentionally even. We create barriers through things we do or say, not meaning to hurt someone, but we end up hurting them. This past week, I said something that caused an offense with a group of people I was talking to. And I didn't mean to. But it happened. I hurt some people with the words that I used and when I was talking to them. And one person was brave enough to come to me and say, "Hey, Brent, that conversation you had with us, you said something and it hurt me deeply." Now, I don't know if you're like me, but especially when it's unintentional, sometimes when it's intentional, but when it's unintentional, my first thought is to justify myself. Right? Well, I said what I said for a reason, and I can back it up. Boom, boom, boom. Right? And so when we unintentionally hurt someone, oftentimes our first response, my first response, is to defend my right to do what I did or defend my right to say what I say. Now, generally, that doesn't go over well, does it? And unfortunately, my first response to that person was that response, which, of course, was not appreciated by that person. And so that happened on one day. And here's the thing. When you're a Christian, this is what happens. So once you accept Jesus in your life, this is the gift you're given. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And just in case you've never experienced this, because you have just led awesome, relationally peaceful lives, this might be totally new to you. This is what the Holy Spirit does when there is a problem with a relationship, when there is not peace. He bugs you. Some of you call it your conscience, but as Christians, we know that it is the Holy Spirit that, as we are defending our actions in our mind, justifying ourselves, he creates an unsettled spirit within us. And if we have a soft heart towards God, he will continue to bug us throughout the night, causing us to lose sleep. And so the following day, after not a restful evening, I got into the office and I composed another email, because we were doing this over email, which, right or wrong, whatever, that's what it was. And I just sent an email back saying, "Hey, I'm sorry." Sorry, one, for my first email, because that was not an appropriate way to answer your email. And two, I'm just sorry for the hurt I caused you with the words that I said. It's not a comfortable place to be in when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in terms of a relationship that has been broken. It's just not. But here's the thing. You can't have relational peace if there is an offense that is not dealt with. You just can't. And the choice comes when you're aware, and if it's intentional, you're aware of it. When it's unintentional and you become aware of it, the choice comes, you realize you've created a hurt or an offense. The choice comes is you can choose to deal with it, or you can choose to walk away from the relationship. That's usually the choice we have, right? We have the choice to deal with the barrier that is there, or we can choose to just walk away from the relationship. And what does Paul say here? What did Christ do? Verse 14, "And Christ has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." You see, Jesus chose to destroy the wall. In order to find peace, you need to be able to destroy the wall that is stopping the peace in your life. Whether that's between you and God or whether that's between you and someone else, you have to come to the place to make the decision that you're going to tear that wall down. You're going to deal with it. The temple of Paul's day was a constant reminder to the Jews and the Gentiles of the barrier that existed. I have a picture of the temple as an artist thinks it might have looked. And in that picture, you'll see a very high building in that picture. There we go. Just like that. Tall building, that's the holiest of holies. That's where the temple curtain was. That's where God resided. And if you came out of that area, you had the court of priests. Only the priests were allowed to go into that court. And then if court before that was the court of Israel, but really it was just for the men. And then in front of that was the court for women. All these courts were for Jewish people, Jewish women, Jewish men, the priests. It was all on the same level, same elevation. When you got out of the court of the women, you would walk down 5 steps and you would come to a wall, which you can see there. What isn't as noticeable is you actually go down from that wall 14 more steps to the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles is those courts on either side and in front of the wood gate that you see there. And so think about this. As a Gentile, if you came to Jerusalem and went to the temple, you were only allowed in the court of the Gentiles. But if you were in there, here's what it would look like. You would always be looking up to the Jews and where the Jews were allowed to go. You would always be looking up to where God was supposed to reside. You were not on the same level. And in that court, there was actually barriers set up outside of the walls that didn't even allow you to get to the steps. And on those barriers, they would have notices written in Greek and in Latin, just to make sure everyone understood them. And they've actually found these in 1817 and 1935. They found a couple of these notices. They were written on limestone tablets or slabs about a meter across. And this is what they said. No foreigner may enter within the barrier or the enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Talk about barriers. Talk about hostility. And so when Paul is talking to the Gentiles in Ephesus, the Gentile Christians, he is reminding them of something that if they had been to Jerusalem, they would have witnessed visually. And he's telling them, look, Jesus has come along and dealt with this barrier. He dealt with it. I got a piece of concrete here. Now, looks exactly like that. Now, normally, if you found this on the street or somewhere, you'd just go, wow, what a piece of worthless thing, throw it in the garbage. It's got a little bit of color on it. But this piece of concrete is actually valuable because it has historical significance. So when something that is worthless but is normally worthless but has historical significance becomes something of value, right? And for those of us who are in our 30s, definitely in our 40s and older, we have had a living example in our lifetime of what it is to have a wall that divides. In 1961, Berlin, Germany, was separated by a wall. And for the next 30 years, this wall separated East Germany from West Germany. In 1989, the wall opened up. It did not come down at that point, but the gate opened up as, you know, talks started to occur for unification. It wasn't until 1990 that the wall started to come down, and it actually took 2 years. And as you can see by the picture there, the wall was erected by the East Germans, and they did so because they wanted to prevent the fascist ideas of the West infiltrating the ideas, the pure socialist ideas of the East German Republic. We all know that it was built so to keep the East German people from crossing over to the West. But in this wall, or beside this wall, they had what often was called the death strip, where people who were trying to escape had to cross and would often be shot down or blown up as they tried to flee or tried to gain their freedom. My younger brother Gary happened to be in Germany in the early 90s when the wall was coming down, and he grabbed this. This is part of the wall, and brought it home as a gift for me. You see, the reunification of Germany could not occur with the wall in place, could it? Because as long as that wall stood, it was always a visual reminder of the separation that had occurred. And one of the things with the reunification of Germany they did consciously was to get rid of that wall, to get rid of the barrier that was there. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus gets rid of the barrier. In Paul's day, he's talking about the spiritual barrier between us and God. That barrier of sin, Jesus deals with it. AD 70, the Romans come in and deal with the physical barrier because they destroy the temple at that point. So both the physical and the spiritual barriers are now removed. And what Paul is saying is, look, when you want to have relational peace with either God or others, if there is a wall in place, if there is an offense that has been committed, if you don't tear it down, you will never have peace. If you don't deal with it, you will never have peace. So my question to you is this morning is, what walls do you need to deal with in your life? What are the walls that are in place between you and God? What things, what sins, what is stopping the relationship between you and God? For some of you this morning, you've never come to the place where you've said, okay, God, I'm going to turn everything over to you, my whole life. I want to make you my Lord and Savior, Jesus. I want you to forgive me of my sin, and I want to follow you with all my heart. That might be the thing that is separating you. Here's the ugly aspect of sin, even as Christians. Once we've made that decision to follow Jesus, even as Christians, when we allow sin into our life and allow sin to dominate us, that creates a wall between us and God in the sense that we just can't come into the presence of God like we can when that sin is gone. We tend not to hear the Holy Spirit as well as we should. We tend not to pay attention to his promptings. We tend, when he bugs us, just to write it off, and our heart gets harder and harder. But for some of you here this morning, the walls that God is trying to bring to your attention are some walls between you and another person. Some offense has been committed. Maybe it's because you did something or because they did something to you. And he wants you to deal with it. He wants you to have peace with that person, relational peace. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning as part of our service. One of the commandments of the Lord's Supper is that if you're here and you're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, one of the things Scripture tells us, if you have a broken relationship with another brother or sister in Christ, what does it tell you to do? It tells you to go repair that relationship before you take the Lord's Supper. God is serious about wanting you to have relational peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So much so that he doesn't want you even to observe the Lord's Supper, which is a visible demonstration of the relational peace we have with God because of what Jesus has done. He wants you to deal with that first before you come to him and celebrate what he's done for you. Today's Mother's Day. And unfortunately, on Mother's Day, there are families that are not at peace for whatever reason. And yet, this is the one day of year that we often just kind of mask over everything to celebrate Mother's Day, right? If that's you here today, don't try and deal with your mom issues today, okay? Okay? Give her the day. But I am telling you that if there are issues that you need to deal with your mom or your dad or your children over the next couple weeks, please, please step into this. Deal with the barrier that is there. Deal with it. Do you notice that this passage starts off by talking about that Jesus is our peace, and then it goes on to talking about destruction. To achieve peace usually entails and requires destruction. It usually entails and requires conflict, right? You never just arrive at peace. Like, you don't just show up and, oh, it's all peaceful after there's been a barrier in place. You have to tear down the barrier. And when that means relationally for you and I in a relationship, it means that if there is an offense, if there is a hurt there, we actually have to enter into that hurt, which implies conflict, which means we have to deal with it before we can ever get to the place where there is creation of peace, unity. Here's one of the things that I want to point out, though. Oftentimes what we miss when we're talking about relational peace horizontally is that I may say something and offend or hurt you, but I may not know. And you're walking around wounded and hurt because of something I said or someone else said. Here's the onus. The onus isn't on me to take that first step towards tearing down the wall, because I have no idea there's a wall. The onus is on you to take that first step to make me aware that there is a wall. 1st step to finding peace is tearing down the wall. The 2nd step to find peace is reconciliation. You see, that first step of announcing or talking about the conflict or the hurt, there's conflict there, right? There is. That's just the way it is. There is destruction before the achievement of peace, before the creation of peace. But if you can move past that and get to the place where you can actually start talking about the hurt and what that's causing, this is what hopefully happens. Hopefully there is a repentant heart there. So whoever has caused the offense comes to the place where they have a repentant heart. And that often takes process, because if you're like me, you like to defend what you did, first of all. And then you have to get over your pride. And then hopefully the Holy Spirit's working overtime and gets to you a place where you go, you know what, I hurt somebody and I need to deal with that because the relationship is broken. And so it starts with a repentant heart. And a repentant heart starts, but then leads to the asking of forgiveness from one person to the next. And then if everything plays out well, the other person, what? Grants forgiveness, right? Here's the problem with relational conflict. It takes two people. So, if you're here and there's a problem and you're coming to it with a repentant heart and you're asking for forgiveness, there is no guarantee that that other person has a soft heart towards you and will give it to you, will grant the forgiveness. And that creates a whole host of problems for us, doesn't it? Because here's what it is. Sometimes our relational conflicts will not be solved. But here's the onus that Scripture puts on us as believers. Romans 12:18, Paul says to the Roman Christians, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12:18, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Here is the charge to us as Christians. When it comes to relational conflict, horizontal relational conflict, the onus is on us to do everything in our power to restore the relationship. But at the end of the day, if the other person is not willing to restore the relationship, and you can't do it, you can't force them, you can still live at peace with God, knowing that you've done everything in your power to bring about that peace. And when reconciliation is not possible, here's the only course of action we have, is we have to extend grace to them. And we have to live in that uncomfortable place of extending grace to someone who has hurt us and is not willing to forgive us. Or whom we've hurt and they're not willing to forgive us. And the call for us is just to continue extending grace, continue extending in grace, hopefully one day. But here's how it should be in the church. How it should be. When you have two believers coming together and there's a barrier that has broken the relationship, two believers coming together with soft, repentant hearts, dealing with their own pride, dealing with their pride before God, coming to the place where they can find reconciliation, because that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. Because of what Jesus has done, it is possible for you and I, if we have a broken relationship, to get to the place of wholeness and unity and reconciliation. That is the power of the gospel. The power to restore relationships. Not just vertically, but horizontally. And here, I think, is the message that Paul gives us as a church. The message of the church is really this, which comes out of verse 17. When Jesus, it says, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. What is he saying there? Once Jesus rose from the dead, his message was a message of peace. The first thing he says when he comes into that group of disciples in John 20:21, when he shows up in their midst and they're all sitting there and they get freaked out with Jesus, what's the first thing he says to them? He says, "Peace be with you." And that message of peace then is carried by the disciples and the apostles and the early Christians to the rest of the world. And it is the message that we are to take into our world. No wonder Paul, when we get to chapter 6, verse 15 in Ephesians, says this. This is part of the spiritual armor that we're to put on ourselves. And in 15 he says this, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of what? Peace." That is what we're supposed to take out into our world. That we have a restored relationship with God. The barrier of sin is gone. And because of that, we can have relationships with others. We do not have to live in disharmony. We do not have to live in conflict with others. That is the message that Paul gives us. And then you get to verse 18. When I was first prepping this passage, I read verse 18 and I knew it was connected to the passage we're looking at, but it just seems so out of place, doesn't it? Like he's talking about peace, 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 barriers coming down, far away, preaching, and then verse 18, "For through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Well, why is that there? And as I started to study and think through it, the reason I think Paul adds that there is that he is telling us that when we have peace with God, it is evidenced by the fact that we have access to him. And so peace with God is evidenced by access to him. Access to God in this passage is temple language. Get the picture of God in his temple and us now having access to walk through the court of Gentiles, the court of women, the court of Israel, the court of priests into the Holy of Holies. We have access. When Jesus died, the curtain in the Holy of Holies was ripped in two, signifying that nothing stands in the way of us having peace with God. And we can walk in with boldness and confidence into God's presence. So who do you need to make peace with? Is it with God? Is it with someone else? Here's how the Holy Spirit works. If you're a Christian, you've been sitting here listening to me talk about peace, relational peace. And if you are not at peace with someone right now in your life, that person's name has been coming into your mind. I know you've been trying to hide it. You've been pushing it away, going, no, I'm focusing on what Brent's having to say. I'm more than happy of you not to hear anything else in the message if you just listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to who he wants you to go and tear down the barrier, that whatever that barrier that is between you and them, tear it down and seek reconciliation so that you can have true peace in your life. Because here's the reality, when we're not at peace with the relationships in our life, we do not have peace in our life. Who do you need to make peace with? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this is a message that affects everyone sitting here. Because every single one of us has relationships. And every single one of us has had moments in those relationships where a barrier has been created, set up, that we have had to tear down. Every one of us has experienced the reality of needing to seek reconciliation because of an offense. Every one of us has been put in a position where we have had to forgive someone to be able to bring that barrier down. So God, I pray I pray because you are a God who wants his children to live at peace and at harmony with one another. I pray for those right now who are just wrestling with you. You're telling them to do something and they don't want to do it. They're saying to you, God, you don't know how many times I've tried that already. God, it wasn't my fault. God, it won't make a difference. Why should I try? God, help them to listen to your Spirit. Help them to be unsettled until they deal with it. God, I pray for those who are here this morning who are going to have someone come to them this week and ask to deal with the barrier in their relationship. Help them to have a soft heart towards you, and whatever the offense, help them to have a soft heart towards the other person. God, but most of all, I pray for those who are here this morning who have never dealt with the sin offense between you and them. God, may today be the day that they turn their life over to Jesus and deal with the relational disharmony that sin causes. Help them to become a child of you today. God, thank you. Thank you that we have the ability to live a life full of peace, full of shalom. Help us to be a church that actually lives it out. In Jesus' name, amen.